I read this last night, and I'll try not to be like Pam and cry. I'll try to hold it in. But it just really stirred my spirit. And I didn't know if it was just for me or for all of you. But just the way things are going, it sounds like it's for all of you. So here we go. This is out of the Book of Mysteries by Jonathan Cahn. There was no lesson that day. But then in the middle of the night, he came to my room and woke me. How many of y'all been woken up by God? You're right. Come, said the teacher. It's time for the lesson. We're going outside. I was half asleep and not thrilled at the idea. But of course, I complied. He led me to a hill where we sat down in the darkness of the night. Which comes first, he asked, the day or the night? The day, I answered. Night comes when the day is over. That's what most people would say, and that's how most people in the world see it. Day leads into night, but it's not how God sees it. What do you mean? If the day leads to night, then everything goes from light to darkness. Everything gets darker. Everything is in the process of darkening, and it would appear to be the way of the world. We go from day to night, from youth to aging, from strength to weakness, and ultimately from life to death. Day to night. It's the way of the world, but it's not the way of God. When God created the universe, it was not day and night. It is written, there was evening, and then there was morning. The day began with night. There was night, and then there was day. It is the night that comes first. So that's why Jewish holidays always begin at sunset. Yes, and not only Jewish holidays, but every biblical day. Each day begins at sunset. There is an evening and then morning. The world moves from day to night, but in God, it is the opposite. It goes from night to day, from darkness to light. The children of this world live from day to night, but the children of God live from night to day. They are born again in the darkness and move to the day. And if you belong to God, then that is the order of your life. You are to go from darkness to light, from weakness to strength, from despair to hope, from guilt to innocence, from tears to joy, and from death to life. Every night in your life will lead to the dawn. So live according to God's sacred order of time, that your entire life be always moving away from the darkness into the light. As he said those words, the first light of daybreak appeared, and the night began yielding to the day. The mission? What darkness is in your life? The darkness of fear? Of sin? Of complacency? Of problems? Of gloom? Today, turn away from it to the light of the day. Amen.
Children of the day. The bright and morning star. The glorious light that shines, pierces the darkness. In one manner, he's talking about us. We are the light. We're not to be hidden. We're to be first and foremost, along with the blood of Jesus and our testimony out there, bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ in a manner in which people will see heaven on earth. They're supposed to see a way of life that is completely set apart, which means holy, than the rest of the world's activities. And there is no possible way in our lifetimes that this can be accomplished without God. as high as we can jump, as great as we can sing, no matter what gift you might have been born with or whatever it is that you feel you can do, God can do better. And not only can He do better, but He can bring it to a place of excellence. And He can mature you, and He can grow you, and He can bring you from a small spiritual baby into this enormous threat to the kingdom of darkness. Using your sword, using your specific giftings, using your anointing. See, the anointing, as we've already discussed leading into today's discussion, is God's DNA, God's character, God's nature, God's authority, God's power implanted within you.
Yes.
It's the transfer, the spiritual transfer of all of who God is to be imparted and flow in and through those that He calls His own. We've been born into a different family. We're not our own anymore, right? We're part of the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, the anointing that He places within us is to be exercised. It is to be developed. It is to be matured. It is to grow. And from Romans to Jude, Paul expresses how we do that. In the Old Testament, God would place that Holy Spirit upon certain prophetic individuals to bring forth these anointed God's character nature messages to the people of God, and they would listen, and some wouldn't, and some would rebel, and some would. Still going on today. What's beautiful about the New Testament is that we all have the Holy Spirit who called Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. His nature and His character and His DNA is within your spirit. But just as you could be born with great physical strength, there's a choice that you have whether to exercise and use it or and underdevelop it or overdevelop it. You can walk around with all of the giftings and you can go to meet Jesus without ever having exercised one of them. Why? Because you have free will. Elijah and Elisha give us a wonderful example of how God has chosen in the New Testament church to impart and transfer the anointing. In other words, His nature and His character. Certainly we get it from reading the Bible and worship and prayer, and individually God can impart and download unto us. But He has specifically put anointings on each one of us, uniquely designed before the foundation of the world to be a brick in a wall, to be part of a bigger family. It's not Lone Rangers anymore. It's not about the certain prophets that come along. It's about the body of Christ functioning with these gifts. And so as we have these gifts and we recognize them in others, and God's downloaded the anointing in other people, the way that we get it is we cling to those who have that anointing and we ask for that double portion of what they have. There's a spiritual transfer, if you will. And God has chosen the church and those that are already anointed, spiritual fathers, if you will, to impart to the children. There are mentors, there are spiritual fathers. Oh, Paul said, I wish there were so many more spiritual fathers, because there would be more of an anointing that would be able to be spread. So what are we saying? We've learned that Elijah and Elisha are examples of how the anointing of God is transferred from one spiritual man to another. They happen to be two prophets. In the New Testament, we've got all of the giftings of God almost represented here today. And certain ones that we function and flow in because we recognize that in us, God has placed the heartbeat in us for it. And so when you see someone who has the anointing you want, you got to cling to them. You got to grab them and not let them go until you get it. Until you get a double portion of it. And so we're following the life of Elijah and Elisha to see how not only does the anointing get placed within you, but how you develop and how you grow in it. How you must develop and grow in it if you want to function in the full capacity that God placed you here on this planet to function in. And so this morning we're going to pray, and we're just going to ask God to take us on that journey. Last week He took us and started us at Gilgal, which you'll see in a minute. And these words that are in the Bible are just not there by happenstance either. They have spiritual meaning, and especially in the Hebrew, it's a colorful language, and it describes so much more to us spiritual principles that we're going to see today. That through the life of Elisha and Elijah, we're going to see how today we can grab and Hold on to that anointing and flow in it in humility and watch God work in the lives greater in a greater capacity than what you could ever do in your own strength. Father, I pray that this morning's message will lead us to worship. Because Lord, you didn't create us to preach from the pulpit messages about you. You created us to worship you, to follow you, and to simply walk in your footsteps. And so hence we have worship and praise and prayer and all these other things. But first and foremost, God, we are worshipers. And we have come to worship you in spirit and in truth. And this morning we're going to begin with some truth. Get this word implanted in our spirit. And then, Father, we want to worship you. We want to worship you with everything that we have. And all that you have, in Jesus' name, amen. We talked about Gilgal last week, where Elisha and Elijah came together, and Elisha learned his first lesson from Elijah about this transfer of power. We see it in our governmental structure every 4 years. We see it in so many other areas of life. But with God in heaven, he has a government too, and he has the church. And we are his ambassadors, and we transfer power, spiritual fathers to, you know, fathers to sons, and mentors to mentorees, if you will. This is how it's getting done in the New Testament. This is how God loves to be able to take his character and his nature and get into other people's lives through the preaching, the foolishness, if you will, of the preaching of the gospel, because it doesn't make sense to the natural man. But boy, when God gets a hold of somebody who decides to humble themselves and receive it, how this metamorphosis takes place, and we turn from these carnal, natural, fleshly beings into literally spiritual, potentially spiritual giants that are able to slay and put the enemy under our feet and walk in victory, where we begin to see in the New Testament, yes, healing, deliverance, the raising of the dead, the lame walking, the blind seeing. They're not just words on a page for us to read about how great our forefathers were. We're supposed to be stronger today because we have the benefit of experience and time. Once Elisha learned the lesson of Gilgal, which was to, what, last week? Commit his life entirely to the Lord by dying to his, what, old way of life and taking on the mantle of God's authority as a born-again child of God. He could then travel to Bethel to discover the deeper lessons that God has for those desiring a more powerful anointing. The first step in that anointing is at the cross at Calvary. It's at the beginning of the Jordan right there at Gilgal, where they're about to cross before they go into the promised land. For us in the New Testament, it's what? Calvary. It's a born-again experience. It's saying, Lord, I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. Download in me now your Holy Spirit. Let me become that spiritual man or woman that you created me to be. And so Elisha learned that lesson at Gilgal. And now Elijah tells him, we got to move on. You just can't say waiting for your spiritual ticket to heaven and leave your gift sitting on the old seat where you're sitting in a church. You got to put it to use. I'm going to have Paul write in Ephesians to say, hey, equip those saints for works of service. Get them praising and worshiping spirit and truth. I want to see them function. It's not anymore about spiritual giants and lonely men. It's about the body of Christ functioning as one, as he and the Father, Jesus, are one. And so to get you to do that, we got to train you. This is a gym, and you're going to learn how to take this anointing, and you're going to learn how to develop this anointing, because they're going to teach us here a little bit more about how to do that at Bethel today. So we move from Gilgal to Bethel to go from our, what, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior to a more deeper walk with him and a more powerful flow of the anointing. This is where in Bethel you learn who you really are and why you were created to be here. As a born-again Christian, what do you know?
Nothing.
You don't know who you are in Christ. You don't know what you have. You don't know how powerful the Holy Spirit could be. You probably don't even know the Holy Spirit. You've experienced Jesus Christ coming in your heart and love pouring into yourself, and you know that you're not the same, that something's different. But how many churches leave people from that born-again experience out there floating in la-la land and just put them to work on a soup line? It's not about works. We don't go from an experience of a relationship coming into our life into a works mentality. It's about going into the deeper things, going from spiritual milk to spiritual maturity. It takes great leadership. It takes the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the mixture of that flowing into your life, pouring into your life. It means you going up to that person and sucking them dry if they got the anointing that you want. You don't want to just be a spectator. You want to be a participator in the kingdom of heaven. 2 Kings 2:2. You're going to find out really who you are and why you were created to be here. The real purpose of why you're here. This world wasn't created for you and your playground. It's created for God and for us to be His followers and worshipers. 2 Kings 2:2. We're moving on to Bethel. We're saved. Now it's time to function, folks. And it's time for this overhead to function. In the name of Jesus. And if that's not going to work, we can go by without. We didn't have technology a long time ago. We can go without. There we go. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please. Remember we said last week, tarry here didn't mean what?
Get lost.
It didn't mean get lost while I go on. It means Yoshev with me and throwing yourself in this place with me. Set yourself here. Learn the lessons with me now before we move on to the next place. You're to put yourself right here underneath submission to me, and you're to learn, even though if you don't like me, at least receive what I have, and then you can go on your own after you leave me. But you're going to learn the lesson first right here. Elisha says, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. Stay here with me. We're going on to Bethel. You've learned this lesson at Gilgal. Make it fast. Don't sit there and tarry too long. It's not enough to, you know, get saved and just say, okay, in 5 years I'll serve the Lord. No, it's time to move on to Bethel, and he did it quickly. And Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you live yourself, I will not leave you. In other words, you can bet I'm going to cleave to you because I see the Spirit of God all over you. I know what you have, and there's no way I'm going to let you go.
Amen.
I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel, and here's where we grow in the Lord from our cross experience. Bethel represents the awesome presence of God. I'm going to say it again. Bethel represents, in Hebrew, the awesome presence of God, or the gateway into His presence. Which is, right? We know, I'm not going to get into that. It's going to take too long this morning. The first heavens is where we live. The third heavens is where Paul said he was with God. And the second heavens is that realm where the angels are, right? And they're functioning and the battles are going on. And your prayers are cutting through to heaven and heaven are cutting back to you. The battle and the enemy tries to speak from those second heavens into these first heavens, into these ears of yours, and you got to be all what? You got to be awesomed up with God so that you have that anointing working so that those prayers are unhindered. And you might think it's a long way to go, but in the spiritual realm, it's right there. God is with us. We've got to remove those blocks from our life that would hinder us hearing and speaking and conversing with the God of all of creation. It's the gateway into His presence. Genesis 28, 16 to 19. We get an example from Jacob. And Jacob awoke from his sleep. Jacob had a dream. He slept and had a dream and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? See, it was Bethel. This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. What was he talking about? The spiritual connection that he made through his dream, speaking with God, cutting through the second heavens. He said, this is the gate. This is the place. If I place myself in the awesome presence of God and I speak with my God, this is where spiritual transfer takes place. This is where I can get a hold of God and know the purpose of my life and what to do and where to go and how to act and how to function and when to lay it down and when to pick it up. It's a gate. It's where all, and back in Israel, all the business transactions took place. It's where the people gathered. It's where everything, as far as concerning the people, it was all done in that place. And God wants to meet with us, and He wants to talk to us, and He wants to Yoshev with us, and He wants to set ourselves up with us and enthrone Himself with us so that we'll hear clearly of everything that we have in our lives that we need to participate in. Not what we plan, but what He plans. It's like this morning, we're going to change the whole service around because it's what God wants, not what I want. Didn't matter what I wrote this week and brought down in here and gave to you here. It's about what God wants to do in our lives today. It's His church. It's His building, it's His grounds, it's His altar, it's His people. Let's flow with Him. Let's let him have his way. Do we really mean that? So Jacob arose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and he set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on his top. And what did we say the significance of the oil was for? What did it represent? The anointing of God. His presence. His character and nature in you. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Jacob began to recognize who he really was at Bethel, because he met the one who created him personally. Yeah, it was through a dream. Yeah, we know that Paul, he said, I don't know if it was a dream or I was literally transported into his presence, but does it matter with us whether we meet God in a dream or on a street corner or in a song up here on the altar, or whether or not it's through the word that I'm preaching right now, or it's a dream, or he takes you up there and you've had a near-death experience and you come back down? Does it really matter how we meet him, as long as we meet him? And there's an impact and a change. It says Jacob began to recognize who he was, for he was intimate with God at that place where he had laid his head down on the stone to sleep. He slept with God, literally. The Bible says he dreamed, which in Hebrew suggests that he spiritually slept with God. For the word to dream means to conceive. Conception. It's so cool. When you read Hebrew, it's a whole new language for us. We don't get this in the English. That's why he says, study to show yourself approved. The word dream means to conceive, conception. A spiritual ladder was birthed. Remember the spiritual ladder? Out of that dream, a spiritual ladder was birthed, or we could say a connection to God. So you never know what you have inside of you until you sleep with God. In other words, become spiritually intimate with God. So descriptive is the Hebrew language. If you would just give yourself to God, what is he going to do? He's going to birth his life in you. He's going to show you who he is. And he's going to show you who you are and why you're really here and what your real purpose is and how to walk and how to step and all that stuff. But you got to sleep with God. You got to get intimate with him. You got to lay your head down at that rock and you got to have the thoughts of God, not the week's activities. You got to set yourself and enthrone yourself to Yoshev with him, to plant yourself with him and understand what his thoughts are, even though we'll never fully understand it until we get to heaven. He does download enough to get us through, to kick some tail, some devil tail. Amen. What did Jesus come to do? Seek and save the lost from what? Destroy the works of the devil. It's our same assignment. But you got to sleep with God. You got to get intimate with God. You got to dream with God. You got to dream big with God. You got to communicate. You got to create a spiritual ladder. You got to create that connection. You're not going to do that with a 5-minute toss-up prayer. You're not going to do that with just going around and coming to church once a week or reading your Bible once in a blue month. You got to establish a relationship that's an ongoing and that's perpetual, and that you know that you are going to live in eternity. Therefore, you set yourself up here with as much of God as you possibly can. Still make a living, still do what you do, but understand God should be number one. He gave you a built-in capacity to receive his DNA before you were ever physically born. How about that? You can read about that in the Psalms. Waiting for you. Listen to me. This is so important. Waiting for you and him to get together. Your father waits. Just like the prodigal story. You can see how the whole Bible comes together. The father let him go do his rebellious little thing, but he was waiting for him to come home. And he met him before he ever got to the front door because he knew he was coming. He was waiting for you and him to get together, and he is, so he can conceive in you who you really are. This world is not it, folks. We're all going to die. As Teresa said, the world is heading to a close. But as what? Our outer man is decaying, our inner man, our spirit man is becoming alive unto God, and it's being renewed day by day, so that when we leave, we're not going to leave with the anointing. We should have it poured out into all those that we were around, so it will sustain them during their time on this planet until God decides to remove the darkness for good. Until you come to this place, I'm telling you right now, until you sleep with God, until you get intimate with God, until you connect with God, until you realize He's number one and you devote your life to Him, you've not lived. Oh yeah, you're breathing and you're existing. You're existing, but you've not lived. You're just walking around in your soul, man, your flesh. Lost. But when that intimate encounter occurs with God and you receive His what? Semenya. Remember we said in the Hebrew, you can say shemen, but in the northern part it was semenya, semen, semenya. The DNA of God, God's semen, God's DNA, God's nature, God's character. Hey, don't get weird on me. Spiritually being imparted into you. God's shemenya, semenya. His anointing, His nature, His character, His DNA, it's within you. Then He creates in you who you really are and sets you on your path of divine destiny, which is to worship God, which is to do the work of the ministry, and it's to raise up spiritual children, whether you want children or not. Then as you remain faithful to Him as the bride of Christ, you will begin to grow, and He says you will bear much fruit. Because He says, if you abide in the vine, right? If you abide in Me, if you sleep with Me, literally make a connection with Me and devote yourself to Me and have that intimate time with Me, it is going to supernaturally produce fruit in you. It's just going to happen. Others will see this fruit. Others will see your anointing, the character of God in you, right? And what's going to happen? Think about it. They're going to desire that anointing. Or should I say the life of God within you. When I see the life of God in somebody, I want what they got. I get jealous sometimes of Ted and how he functions spiritually and my wife with the words of knowledge and healing and the laying out of hands. And sometimes I feel like I'm not even a Christian because I'm not able to do that and operate in that as much as they do. But that's not how God wired me because I'm a brick on the wall. I'm not the all in all. Only Jesus could do it all. We're each individual pieces of the body. So I'm not jealous anymore. I just want to use it. I want to cling to it. I want what He has, and I want it to be used. But you know what? I'm going to function with where my anointing is, and I'm going to do the best I can at producing what God has been producing in me so I can give you my best for His glory.
Yes.
And each one of you has gifts, no matter what they may be. I don't care if it's sweeping the front grounds. People won't even enter the front of this building if they see a sloppy, unkept place because God does everything with excellence.
Amen.
No gift is too small with God. If He's given it to you, use it, exercise it, and don't judge it against somebody else. The only judge you have is up in heaven. And He's pleased when you're using what He's given you. And then when He gives you what you can trust you with, He'll give you even more. Pray for the greater gifts, He says. Go for it. But let me see you do what I've already given you.
Yes.
And how well you can do with what I've given you.
Amen.
Others will see the anointing and see the life of God in you because you're yosheving with God. What's the yoshev mean again? Enthroning yourself with Him, setting yourself with Him, just like what Elisha was doing with Elijah. I'm not letting you go. I see the power of God and anointing all over you. I want what you have. The school of the prophets, there were many students that were there that could not see that. They had the knowledge, but they didn't have the understanding. Elisha knew, oh yeah, what he's got, he's getting ready to go meet God. He ain't going with that thing. I want it before he leaves. I want a double portion of it too. Come on, this is real. This is what that can happen today. Nothing's new under the sun. Psalms, you know, it's available. I'm not preaching a new word. I'm preaching an old word. This probably been preached to you before. Maybe just delivered in a different way under a different anointing. Because you yoshev with God, people are going to see the life of God in you and want what you have. You're abiding with Him. You're enthroning yourself with Him. It happens. All this happens at Bethel. This is what it means to go to Bethel, the house of God. It's not a structure, but the dwelling place where your spirit connects with God's spirit. And, of course, with those that He's anointed to impart to you. Do you know there are those that are out there that have these gifts that can impart to you? But they get so caught up in themselves and do what they do up here on the stage or down here at the altar or wherever it is they do. And they're so caught up with what God wants them to do and them to do. And it's not about you! Yes, do what God's telling you to do, but don't forget that it's an other-oriented gospel. Yeah. It's about laying your life down for your brothers. And that life is not the Zoe life He's talking about. It's the Suke life. It's making yourself available and sacrificing.
Yes.
It's not dying for the other person, although some people do that and become martyrs. But it's just putting aside what you want for what you know the other people need.
Yes.
Psalm 127, first half of that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. What is he saying? God's not talking about a structure here. He's not talking about a structure. He's talking about his life being built in and through you, such as in your marriage and your relationships. Come on. God's life being built in and through your life. You're a vessel. You're a channel. You're a son. He's imparted to you. His DNA is in you. And he wants to see you use his attributes in your marriage and at your workplace and in your relationships. Without him, you simply labor in vain to build them, or should I say, make them work. Good luck restoring your marriage without God. Good luck, you know, maybe being a success of wherever you want to be in life, anywhere, without God. Sure, you may get riches. Sure, you may get those things that what? Are destroyed and will end up as dust, and you're not taking them with you. It's not the kingdom you're after. Without him, you are simply laboring in vain. So we can safely say that Bethel is where you cultivate the awesome presence of God in your life. This is going from what? Calvary to now saying, Lord, I'm saved. Now what do I do? Now I come into your awesome presence and I learn to see who I really am. What did you make me to be? What are my giftings? How do I develop them? Well, Lord, are you going to tell me every single night, every step of the way? My church. I've got the fivefold ministry. I've got so many gifts that are available within the church. Go. Plant yourself. Set yourself and throwing yourself up underneath the fivefold leadership. Submit yourself to the authority that God's placed in your life. And they'll raise you up. See, fathers raise children. The father could raise this individual, and he's got a lot of individuals to raise that come to him. So he says, you know what? We're going to make it easier. We're going to just like Moses did. I'm going to take 50 or 100 or whatever, spread them out and take care of all the business. Now, the big things God's still going to take care of in your life. But you know what? The leadership in your churches, if they're gifted, if they're anointed, if they're moving and they're flowing in the Spirit, should be raising you up and letting you know who you are, how you need to be functioning, and then giving you an opportunity to do just that instead of just come in here and watch a service go by. You're to participate. And you'll participate more as you grow. It's just the way of the New Testament. It's what they did. I don't know how it got to where it is today. But it did. It may take a while to turn the ship around, but I believe that every person has a stake. Every person is part of the family. And I don't know about your family, but we all have roles to have in the house. You don't just get a free pass and go through without cleaning your room and washing the dishes and doing some of the things that we require of you, right? Yeah, amen to that, the kid said. Mm-hmm. So how do we cultivate the awesome presence? We know it's through prayer, praise, worship, submission, faithfulness, and the Word. But it's especially connecting with your anointed mentor where you really can begin to receive real understanding. We get so much knowledge all the time. But I don't know about you, but when I'm studying and I'm working on my doctorate now and stuff like that, I could give a rip about the degree. I do it because I'm yosheving with God. I'm getting those anointed preachers and teachers speaking into my life and explaining the knowledge that I have, turning the puffing up stuff that makes me think like I know a lot into understanding that I can then turn around and make simple so that I can bring it to you, so that you can then grow that up and mature it and bring it to others. You got to connect with an anointed mentor or mentors. Because if you don't, you're going to be going off your own understanding. And God didn't make you a lone ranger. There are others who do have a little bit of understanding. Some of them a lot. I suggest connecting the ones with the a lot. And the ones with the little going after the ones with the a lot. Somewhere there's the top of the food chain. I don't know where that is. Don't think it's me, because it is not. Obviously, it would be God, wouldn't it? Because he can still speak to you personally. We're not saying that. But he designed the church to be his vehicle by which he does it through. Real understanding. So do not simply remain at Gilgal, satisfied with your ticket to heaven, and having only a knowledge of the Bible. Amen. Oh, here's where it's going to get into it. This will only serve to keep you a student of what God is doing and hinder you from entering into a life of vibrant, miraculous ministry of your own. That ought to get an amen. You hang out at Gilgal. You hang out at the cross on the elemental teachings of what Jesus taught. And you don't get into the fivefold ministry and begin to develop your anointing. And you're just saying, I'm waiting for the rapture. I can't wait to get to heaven. And you're not functioning and giving the purpose of God in your life and producing it and stuff like that. I'm telling you, you're missing out on a vibrant, miraculous ministry that I know is still available today. Because God doesn't do anything in reverse. He does go from darkness to light. And therefore, the giftings of God that the early disciples have should be evident in the church today. We're 2,000 years stronger, or we should be. Reading your Bible, prayer, worshiping next to other believers in the church without an inner passion to walk with God and His ways will only make you jealous of others and complacent in your walk. Listen, the example of the Old Testament, the sons of the prophets were all in attendance at Bethel. You're all in attendance right here in church. The sons of the prophets who were receiving Rhema were all in attendance at Bethel. But simply showing up again, without a desire to understand and flow in the anointing, only made them spectators of the real life of God that they saw in Elijah and Elisha. They received Rhema, a knowledge of the Word of God, and they did nothing with it. Elisha received that same Rhema and went, whoa! I'm willing to burn my rich palace, because he was a rich man. If he had oxen, and I'm not doing this study, but if you know back then, he had a lot of money. And when Elijah said, come on, follow me, like Jesus said to his disciples, what did he do? He burned those oxen, he sacrificed those oxen, and he... Phew. How many are willing of you give up your... If God said, give up your jobs and get into ministry, but I don't know how I want to make a living. Well, I'm sure that's not what was going through Elijah. Well, he saw the anointing and he focused himself. All these other sons of the prophets who were studying under Elijah's schools were all there. They got the word. Hey, the master's going to be taken away. Don't you just know that there, Elisha? And he's sitting there saying, shut up, I know that. I got the same knowledge you have, but I have a greater understanding. I've been yosheving with him. I know the purpose for why he's being taken. It's not going to be left with him. It's coming to me. And they all had the same opportunity. Every one of you has the same opportunity out there where you're sitting. Yes. To yoshev with God and come into your complete purpose and operate in the miraculous. It really is available. God would not say these things to us and communicate these things from the Old to the New Testament and into you now without making you try to realize to get out of your religious mindset and get into the real purpose of God for your life and begin to go after it and not let it go till you get it. You got to have passion. Don't be a spectator. The sons of the prophets were spectators of what the real life of God was going on through Elijah and Elisha. So are you tired of watching others grow? And I know this happens. Are you tired of watching others grow and flow in the anointing? When you go to a little seminar that you go to or you see people function in the church and you get jealous because you know, why can't I get doing that and that stuff? You can. But it's not going to happen through osmosis. You can't lay on your Bible and go to sleep at night and think it's just going to get in there like that. Go after those people who've got that anointing. Cling to them. Don't let them go until you get what they have. Make them teach you. Make them preach to you. Bug them. Email them. Text them. Do what you got to do. Make them tired of hearing. Okay, fine. Just get over here and be satisfied with this and then get out of my sight. It really doesn't mean that you have to have a great relationship. I don't think Elijah and Elisha like we're best buddies. You may not even like the mentor that you have. That doesn't matter. Your submission and obedience, because you see the anointing and what they have, is going to honor God and He's going to bless that with you. Yes. He'll give you your own appointment and you can do your own thing one day, but as long as you're functioning under those people that have it and you know that you need what they have, you just better simply be obedient and tolerate them and say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and respect them and honor them and not talk behind their back and show God that you're willing to submit even if He tells you to sweep the floor. That's what puts you in position to get the greater things, to get that greater anointing, because that's what God responds to is humility and obedience. We're saved by faith, Pastor. Faith is all it is and stuff like that. Faith without works from James. I read that in my sleep last night. How do I say that? Because I put the tape on and I fell asleep to it. Faith without works is what? So faith doesn't save you if it's a dead faith, right? Everybody wants to say it's just faith alone. But yeah, it is faith alone that saves us. But part of faith is the action behind it. Without the action behind it, it's just knowledge. It just puffeth you up. It's not doing you any good. Without wisdom, knowledge means zippity-doo-dah. Without functioning in the anointing, all it's doing is resting upon you and doing no one any good. How much do you desire it? Or do you even care? 2 Kings 2:3. Let me get on with this. You got to expect that my preaching was going to go long the day before we leave for Israel, you know. I mean, it's going to be 3-4 weeks before you hear me again, so I figured I'd throw it all in at once. So what we're saying here now is you can safely say that Bethel is where you cultivate the awesome presence of God in your life, right? And this occurs, like we said, through the prayer and faithfulness and understanding. Now, 2 Kings 2:3. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know?" Isn't that funny? They knew, but they were wondering if Elisha knew. "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" That was Rhema. Remember what we said Rhema was? Logos is the written word of God, right? Rhema is when God takes that written word and he gives you a message inside your heart. It was downloaded to these sons of the prophets who had a great deal of knowledge. This knowledge came to them, this Rhema came to them, that their master was taken away from them today. And so Elisha says what? "Yes, I know. Be still." Well, still is a very light word for what he said. Okay? These prophetic students, listen, studied under Elijah's ministry same way, and even gave up worldly pursuits to attend school. For us today, might be seminary, right? Lots of guys going to the seminary. For us, it would involve going to church, maybe seminary, Bible studies, prayer meetings. Great activities. Yet even with all this participation, they were largely unaware of what God was birthing, or should I say doing. They had all this under their belt, but they had no clue as to what God was doing. Elisha knew. Elisha knew what was really about to happen. I want you to look at this verse again. I want you to leave it up. It indicates that the sons had the Rhema, the word of God, of the Lord that was spoken. They just didn't have the understanding, the intimacy, and the relationship that Elisha had. I'm going to say it again. They had the word of the Lord, but they didn't have the understanding of it, the intimacy, or the relationship. Elisha responded to their Rhema, "I know, be still." Know is the word yada, and it means I understand, I perceive. But not only do I understand the thoughts and the words, I understand the motives and the intent of the heart. Elisha was telling him, "I not only got the word that he's leaving, but I understand the motivation of why he's leaving. I understand the thoughts and the heart behind it. I understand what I'm supposed to receive in all this." He says to him, "I know, shut up, be still." Why do I say that? The word quiet here is hasha. Okay? The word, he says, "So please be still, be quiet." The word was used was hasha, and it means just hush. That's yesterday's Rhema. Elisha says, "Just hush, prophets. That's yesterday's Rhema. That knowledge was given long before. We knew he was going to go. That's not the point that's going on here. Don't you understand the spiritual opportunity that exists right now? I do, and I want everything he's got from it." They did not. So he told them to hush. It was yesterday's Rhema. A lot of folks just want to keep living on yesterday's revelation. Amen? We need fresh revelation. We just don't focus on the works and the words and miss God's ways. I'm going to say it again. Don't just focus on the works and the words and miss God's ways. The sons of the prophets did not see the opportunity. I called it the Kairos moment, which means the opportune moment of the passing of the mantle, the anointing, right here. What did they see? Instead, they saw the whisking away of this great prophet as a threat to their own security. Here's the great teacher. He's leaving. How did the disciples feel when Jesus left? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? They didn't catch the spiritual understanding yet because the Holy Spirit wasn't at work, right? Get this in. Elisha had the Holy Spirit working with understanding. He understood the anointing. He wanted what he had. He knew that it wasn't just Elijah dying and leaving nothing behind. He knew he was going on because it was his course to go to be with God. And he said, hey, leave what you got with me so we can continue from generation to generation. The sons of the prophet said, oh God, the teacher's going. Don't you know it? Aren't you sad about that? What are we going to do? We're losing our security. We can't have that today in the church. It doesn't function by Scott Mills or Dan Allen or Burt Midget. It functions because you're all here. And you're all one, and you're all together, and you all have the same Yoshev, you have the same purpose, the same passion, or at least we should, the same yearning to function in the greatest gift that God has given to us. And when that happens, when one slips out, another steps in. Everybody's replaceable. God's done that through history. And if I make myself unreplaceable here, I've failed God. Don't be like the sons of the prophets who think that school's over, it's out, we don't even have the great teacher anymore. No, they're going to have a new teacher, one that has a double anointing of the old teacher. You might move to a place and say, I'll never find a church like I had before, and find yourself with a double portion of what you had before. Because you're living on yesterday's rhema, you step out in fear. You're thinking, oh, I'll never have that again. I'll never do this. I'll never. Darkness, darkness, darkness. No! I'm telling you that tomorrow's another opportunity to grow. Today's another opportunity to grow. You don't have to stay where you are. It's a personal choice you make.
That's right.
You delegate where you go, what you do, what time it is. And it all gets delegated by the priorities that you have. Don't miss the Kairos moment of the passing of the mantle and think that you're in trouble. They had religion. They did not have relationship. And here's the good news, folks. You're not a son of a prophet. You're the son of the living God or a daughter of the living God. And he wants relationship with you where you will receive and you will flow in the anointing just like Elisha did. The journey begins with submitting to those already operating under his influence. Ooh. Where does your journey begin? At the cross. Submitting yourself unto those who are already operating with the life of God within them. This must take you out of the classroom and into the field of internship, or should I say opportunity. It's not enough just to get the word. You need to gain understanding. And you're going to have to find those people who have that understanding. So let me move through this quickly so we can worship what we were created to do. But I want you to worship today with the understanding that this is why you're here. Not for the message I'm giving you now. This is to pump you up, to let you know who you are, to equip you so that you can do what you were created to do. And the first thing that you were created to do is to worship with the brethren, just like they did. Appearing drunk, operating in the gift, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and whatever comes forth. Who knows? When God takes over the service, you just be open to whatever God wants to do. We said earlier that spiritual transitions are what? Not easy. You have to share the life of the old and the new was the first principle. Then what did we have to do? Watch your words was the second principle. You want to get more anointing? Watch your words. Share the old with the new. This is the spiritual mentoring, if you will. And thirdly, we said that these transitions would not be easy. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you sacrifice and time and effort and clinging and all that stuff. These are the first three ingredients, principles. If you want a greater anointing, that's what we're talking about. How do we develop the anointing? I'm telling you. It starts with passion and hunger and intimacy and getting to someone who can help pour into you. You must aggressively go after it and not stop until that mantle is passed. Pursue it aggressively. So, I'm going to summarize it and be done. If you guys are feeling led, you can make your way up there if you want. Up to you. I'm going to finish with a summary here. Today's just not going to be today. We're just going to do what God wants to do, and we want to be sensitive to that. So here's where we are to date when talking about how to receive and flow in the anointing of God. The mature Christian and the newbie must flow together for a season, right? The mature Christian and the newbie have to flow together. Secondly, as I said, you must watch your words and realize that impartation, the transfer of godly character into your born-again spirit, will not be what? Easy. You must first come to Calvary and realize that you are not a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. This happens at Gilgal, the cross of Christ. Then we move on to Bethel, where we learn intimacy and submission as a wife does to her husband, as a bride does to the bridegroom, where God will birth in you what He divinely created you to be, not what you have morphed into by giving yourself to the world. The metamorphosis of change to be as He is happens where? In His awesome presence. There is no shortcuts. But you have to cultivate, you have to work at this process in your personal life. Because everything in there, brother, from the enemy to whoever, is going to keep you from the best. Becoming a meaningful part of the local family of God. Listen, here's where we're finishing this thing up. Becoming a meaningful part of a local family of God that carries the anointing, that not just simply going through the motions, if you will, but carries the anointing, is a good step to take. Submit yourself to the authority there. Be a servant. Be a tither. Study the Word. Pray. Worship. Willing to be discipled. Most of all, connect with God in your private life where no one else is watching. Amen. And let God clean you out and fill you up with the things that really matter to Him. This is how we begin to receive and flow in the anointing. But we're not done yet. After Easter, we're going to move on into the lessons of Jericho, where Elijah continues his teaching and anointed ministry. Folks, let us learn to flow in functions as in the days of Elijah. Amen? Amen. Are you willing to receive? Yeah. Then let's just wait on God and receive, and let's stand and allow God, as the lights come down, bring the lights down. Let's worship our Savior and our King.